Well, we just got done singing a song, "This World Is Not My Home." And really what that song translates to is, don't get too comfortable here because you're not staying here. That's really what that song means. And it also means, don't worry about what you suffer here or what you're denied here or what you lose here, because you got something so much better that is waiting for you in the hereafter. You will be compensated. We're told in Scripture, Matthew 6, verse 19 through 21, that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Well, this lesson, like many lessons, is asking you, where is your treasure? If your treasure is with God, that's where your heart will be. That's where your focus will be. That's where that song that we just sang comes to life so much more than if we were just singing songs. And even so, there is a huge struggle among many Christians who sing about a home in heaven, but may think or live or carry on like they're going to be on earth forever. And you know that that's true. Maybe you've been one of those people in the past. Maybe you're doing that right now, for all I know. But statistically, I think it's safe to say that some of us here have struggled with that very much. And how does that make us any different than the world if that's what we choose to do? Now, if you're struggling with that, I get the struggle part. But if you're choosing to live like the world, carry on like the world, then you're no different than the world, is really what that means. And the fact is, this world is not anyone's home. It's not the believer's home. It's not the unbeliever's home. It's not the Christian's home. It's not the atheist's home. This world is not home to anyone because we're all leaving it at some point. And every time someone dies, that should snap us back to attention that this world is not anyone's home. We're not staying here. We're going somewhere else. And we need to be preparing for where we are going, which was really last week's lesson. But we want to talk about this going home to be with God part of it in this lesson. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. Therefore, always being of good courage, Paul says, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Now, he goes on to say some other things, but let's just stop there for just a moment here. This doesn't mean that we're at home in the body because we prefer to be in the body or just mere familiarity with the body, although there is a familiarity with the body. He's talking factually here. So while our consciousness and our life as we know it remains tethered to the physical body, that is true, and yet this is not yet our real home, because our real home is with the Lord. That's what he's going to say here in just a few moments. So all this that you're seeing right now, I don't mean just this building, but that too, and the trees outside and the roads and the infrastructure and the mountains and the, you know, just all the geographical features that we can look at, all of this, not to mention our own bodies and the whole world and the whole universe, the cosmos, it will not and cannot last. And yet for now, this is all that we know, isn't it? And so we recognize that. We're not trying to ignore the obvious there. This is all that we know. At least it's all that we've seen and experienced until we are actually at home with the Lord. So Paul goes on to say in the next verse here, he says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." By faith doesn't mean we cross our fingers and hope things work out for the best, or that we're making wishes and trusting in blind luck and all kinds of things that people do, pagan superstitions, basically. We have good reason to know that God exists. We have good reason to know that we have a soul. We have good reason to know that our soul will indeed enter consciously into the afterlife to be before God. We have good reason to believe in all this. Just because we haven't seen it yet doesn't mean it doesn't exist. In fact, you don't have to believe in something in order for it to be true. That's a huge statement right there. You don't have to believe in something in order for it to be true. There's a lot of people out there in the world who don't believe in God, don't believe in the gospel, don't believe in truth, but it's true nonetheless that all those things do exist, regardless of whether they believe in them or not. And that takes us to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, the next verse. Paul says, "We are of good courage." We, meaning Christians here, because that's who he's talking to. "I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord," the title of our lesson. So, "we" means those who walk by faith in a divinely revealed truth. even though that truth may be invisible, and even though where our destination will be ultimately is not seen yet, we believe it to be true and real. In fact, more real than what we're experiencing right now. I can't explain that any more than you can, but God tells us, in essence, that the reality that we will experience in the hereafter will be more real than what we're going through right now. And that's hard to wrap your mind around. And I realize that because it's hard for me to wrap my mind around too. But I do believe it to be true. At home with the Lord brings a certain thrill and excitement and anticipation of a wonderful life ahead. It also brings a measure of apprehension and uncertainty, since the physical body is all that we've ever seen, all that we've ever known, all that we've ever felt. And if you're feeling that, I feel it too. I feel the thrill, the anticipation, the joy, you know, the excitement. I also feel the apprehension, the what ifs and all the other things that run through our human mind. And that's normal, that's natural, but at the same time, we have good reason to have good courage. And that's why Paul says that, be of good courage. And that courage there literally means be of good cheer, have a sure confidence. Our faith in God, in what he has revealed, is far greater and better and more reliable than our faith should be in the physical world and the body we now live in. Because of the reality of what God has presented to us is greater than the seeming reality of what we are experiencing right now. So the question here of all of this is, where is your confidence? Do you have good courage? Where is your faith? I'm not saying that you don't have it in that question. I'm just asking you, where is it? Where have you put it in? You know, whenever the New Testament speaks of life after death, the emphasis is not on pearly gates and streets of gold and crystal mansions there. Instead, it is always with the Lord. I'll give you some verses here in a minute to show that. So the point is, wherever Christ is our heaven. Wherever Jesus is, that is heaven to us. Whatever it means to be in the presence of Jesus Christ in reality, not just in faith, but in reality, that will be our heaven. In Luke chapter 23, verse 43, Jesus says to the thief on the cross, and after that man says, you know, what he says, remember me when you come in your kingdom, Jesus says, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. You know what a lot of people do? They start focusing on the paradise part. They start focusing on, well, what does paradise look like? And where will they be, you know, like in a physical context? And which chamber of, you know, the afterlife and so on? They start focusing on that. You know what I'm focusing on and what I'm asking you to focus on is the be with me part. Because wherever Jesus is paradise. And it doesn't matter what paradise looks like or where it's at. It's where Jesus is. There's no need to explain paradise because Jesus says, you'll be with me. The promise is not only made to that man on the cross, the promise is made to you and to me as well. And when we are freed from the constraint of this world and this body and this life, we hopefully, if we have done well, if we have proved our faith in him, which we'll get to in a moment, then we will be with Christ. And that's where he wants us. Jesus says in John 14, verse 2 and 3, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. What do we tend to do? We tend to focus on the place. We tend to focus on what does heaven look like? And how many rooms are there in these mansions? And what will those mansions be outfitted with? You know, what kind of decorations will there be? And so on, right? We start thinking in that kind of worldly mentality about a spiritual dwelling place. You know what Jesus is focusing on? I will be there, and God will be there, and you will be there with me. And that's what he's focusing on here. What should we focus on? Focus on Jesus receiving you to myself, as he says there, and that you may be where I am. That's what he's focusing on. Philippians 1:23, Paul says, I am hard pressed from both directions. In other words, whether to stay here on earth or to be let go from this body in death and then be with God. He says, the desire rather to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. He says, I have that desire. Notice he doesn't say the desire to be in heaven or the desire to be in some mansion or desire to, you know, to be in a certain place, but with a certain person. It's very personal to Paul. A desire to be with Christ. The relationship to Paul is superior to the place. He doesn't care what the place looks like, so to speak. Doesn't care what the decorations are. Doesn't care about the gold and the pearly gates. He cares about Jesus Christ and where he is. And then 2 Timothy at the end of his life, 2 Timothy 4, verse 8, in the future he says, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul does look forward to the crown. He has every reason to, but he's also looking forward to, we might call it, the coronation event itself. Why? Because Jesus will be there. And not only is Jesus presiding over this coronation event, but Jesus is the one who actually puts the crown on the head of the believers. I want you to think about that. Just think about you standing before Jesus. You have been faithful through this life. You've been faithful till death. And now you're standing before Jesus. And Jesus, the King, the one you've talked about and read about and worshiped and wondered about for all your earthly life, the King takes the crown of life, so to speak. Whether it's a little crown or not, I don't care. But he takes the crown of life and he puts it on your head in the presence of all of heaven and all the angels and God himself. That is something. That's something to think about. And this is not limited to Paul. This is not limited to the apostles. He says it is to be for all who loved Jesus' appearing. Hopefully that will be you and me and Christians everywhere. And all of this is very good news. And it ought to be embraced with a great sense of anticipation and eagerness. At the same time, you've not yet received this future reality except by faith and in promise. And we need to understand what that means exactly. By faith means that you have to contribute to that situation in some respect. It's not dependent upon you as far as the power that it takes to make it happen, but it is dependent upon you in the faith that you have in order for God to make that happen. So it's by your faith. I want to stress your faith here. It's not the faith of your spouse. It's not the faith of your friends. It's not the faith of some family member or teacher or even a preacher or shepherd. It's not the faith of someone else. It's your faith. No one else can walk by faith for you or instead of you. You cannot be with Christ based on someone else's faith. It has to be your faith. And then, of course, the promise here has to do with what God contributes to all of this. You cannot promise yourself eternal life. Well, not with any follow-through anyway. You cannot promise yourself a future home with God, nor can anyone else, by the way. But God can and does promise you that. And, of course, there are terms and conditions to follow. We'll get into that. But we do recognize that your faith, coupled with God's grace, is what creates or translates to salvation. So there's this huge thing that God does called grace. There's this minuscule thing that you do called faith in comparison to grace anyway. And yet both of these are absolutely essential in combining together to create this new creature that is saved by God in Christ and is now having fellowship with God in faith, but looks forward to fellowship with God in reality. And that brings us to the reading that was read for us there, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. I don't want to read this again, but Peter does talk there about a living hope. By a living hope, he means a hope that is alive, it is active, it is moving toward fulfillment, it is looking forward, its completion, its longing to be fulfilled. It's a living hope, as opposed to a dead hope, which just is like, well, you know, hoping to win the lottery or something like that. You might hope all you want to, but if you never enter, or even the odds stacked against you, means it's not likely to happen. This is so much easier than that. Did you hear what I just said? Being saved by God is more real than winning the lottery. Think about that. And God is the one who provides that reality. Peter also talks in that passage about being born again. That refers to a radical change that has occurred. You have died to the world because the world and everything in it is passing away, and you don't want to be associated with that any longer. You've been raised with Christ and raised in Christ. You now have a new allegiance. You now have newness of life. You now have a new relationship with God, and you have a new future to hope in. And Peter calls these magnificent promises, because they are. These are promises, to be sure, but they're not of the simple kind. They're the magnificent kind, if you will. These are magnificent promises. Great promises. But how sure are these promises? How guaranteed are these promises? Well, Peter says also that they are protected by the power of God, which, by the way, is the strongest and most powerful power or force that exists anywhere, bar none. So the greatest authority that exists, the purest and highest truth that exists, is protecting this living hope that Peter says is yours, if indeed you want it. And nothing can take that away from you. Nothing can rob you of that. And he calls this hope here imperishable, which literally means it can't die. It's not only alive, but it can't die. And he says of it that it's undefiled, which means that it can't be corrupted by sin or any human interference. And then he says that it will not fade away, which means in essence that it won't deteriorate over time. It won't fall apart. You know, like in the world, you see buildings and cars and even people. We all deteriorate over time, don't we? We all fall apart. But this won't fall apart. The elements can't harm it. People can't harm it. No one can harm this. And he goes on to say, although it's not on the screen here, that this promise of your being with God because of this living hope, because you were born again, this will be your reservation in heaven. Isn't it nice to have a reservation? Isn't it nice to walk into a nice hotel or a nice restaurant and they ask you, do you have reservations? And you say, yes, I do. You have a place already prepared, a table already prepared in your name. Well, God has a reservation for you. And you don't have to be asked that question, because God will already know that you have a reservation. If indeed you walk by faith in this life, he has a place reserved for you. So all of this that we're talking about, this is all God's side of the equation, so to speak. This is 100% guaranteed to be fulfilled. It cannot fail. But then there's the other side, and that is your faith. Your faith is the variable in the question here. And your faith can die. And your faith can be defiled. And your faith can fade away. Now, when I say it can, I don't mean that it will. I just mean it's possible. It must not be assumed to last. It's not guaranteed. It requires constant attention and constant renewal. We're talking about things in the spiritual realm that you've never seen, never been to, and you, in which you have no decision-making power. You have to have faith in that. And that's a really difficult thing to do, right? But you can't be protected by a living hope, by your own power and authority. You don't have the kind of power and the kind of authority to protect that. But God does. So your faith has to be in God to protect these things for you in a realm you've never been to, in a realm you've never seen before. By faith indicates the conditional factor as to whether you will be at home with the Lord or forever separated from the Lord. As we said in class this morning, no one is saved yet. And the fact that you and I are still in the body, in the world, means that the possibility of failure does still remain. Even though you may be working against that by doing what is right and so on, nonetheless, the possibility does remain. So what should you do? Well, let's let Paul sum it up for us here in 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, where he says, "For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed." And that word ashamed can also mean I'm not going to be disappointed. I won't have regret for this decision, is what that means. "For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." And that's what you can do as well. You can know whom you have believed in, and you can put your soul in his hands and trust that he will guard your soul until that day. Now, all of that comes with certain actions. We'll talk about that in a moment. But nonetheless, it is true that you can make that decision. If you're in Christ, you have made that decision, but it doesn't mean that you follow through with it. Put your soul, your confidence, your trust in the one capable of doing what you cannot do yourself, and what I can't do for you, and what you cannot do for me. And that means believe in what he tells you to do. Do what he says to do. Love like he loves, and live like he expects you to live. And then, even when your faith is weak, and your performance is not perfect, and your service does fail, if you are in Christ, you have recourse with the Savior. The same divine grace that ensures those promises we talked about also forgives you and compensates for your and my inadequacies. And those are many, by the way, yours as well as mine. We have a lot of inadequacies. We have a lot of shortcomings. We have a lot of failures on our record, I'm certain. And yet Christ's grace and his blood can wipe all that away. But he's got to have your faith that he will do that. So God is faithful. God is not the problem. God is not the weak link. God is not going to fail. As you see on the screen, it's not his faithfulness that is under trial. It is always yours. God is faithful. The scripture says that. The scripture's proven that over and over again. But your faith, well, that is still under investigation, so to speak. And that means that you and I need to do everything in our power to feed our faith, to nurture our faith, to build up our faith, and to strengthen our faith. Not let it go for days or weeks on end, not disregard it or ignore it or fail to feed that. Our world today, however, is taking us in a very different direction. You know that. Our world today is teaching us to be soft and distracted and half-hearted. Our world today is teaching us to be commitment phobic, which is another way of saying no one wants to really commit to anything. Or at least they want to commit as long as they have a way out. And it's teaching us, in essence, to be intellectually lazy. Let's not think too long or hard upon anything. Let's just draw the quickest and easiest conclusion we can and run with that. If you've gone on social media threads, you know exactly what I'm talking about, because that's how it operates. So the world is teaching us to put great emphasis on petty and insignificant details, but to ignore the big, the important, the eternal truths. I'd like to draw your attention. I know it's not on your notes here, but I was thinking about that this morning here in Matthew chapter 24. I won't prolong my talk on this passage, although there's so much that can be said on that. Matthew chapter 24, starting in verse 9. Now, Jesus is talking about the time leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem and the end of the Jewish nation that I mentioned last week. This is what he says in verse 9 of Matthew 24. "Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. And at that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold." Are you paying attention to what's going on in our world right now? Because all of this, while Jesus is not talking about our world in this passage, everything he says about our world is described in this passage. And the reason I'm saying that is not for you to live in fear and wring your hands in worry. That's not why I'm saying it. The point here is that people are not thinking and reasoning with their heads, but they're reasoning with their feelings and their emotions. And it's not just people out there. It's starting to become people in here, so to speak. And in here, I just mean in the brotherhood. And it's a frightening thing to look into the future, even the very near future, where the condition of the church is going to be when we have a whole bunch of people who are thinking like the world, but calling themselves Christians. As the heart turns away from God, the heart grows cold. I've been around my fire pit out back, like a lot of you have, many times in very cold weather. And when I'm close to that fire, I'm warm enough. But when it's freezing cold outside and I get away from that fire, I feel that cold because I get away from the source of the heat. And the same thing is happening is when people get away from the source of truth and their heart turns cold, and as lawlessness increases, their love grows cold. And what are we seeing in our world today? The decrease of law and the decrease of authority, the decrease of respect for the things that need to be given the highest priority. This is not a lesson about what's going on in the world today. I'm simply drawing on what's going on in the world today to show you what can happen if we take our mind off of where it should be and put it where it ought not to be. In fact, what's happening now is the enemy in our society is becoming the very thing that has preserved our society all along, and that is the Christians. I believe that with all my heart. You don't have to be convinced of that if you don't want to be, but I am convinced that we have been a preserving element in our society, and now we are becoming the thing that is the target of a lot of hatred. And that's a frightening place to be. Now, if Christianity were different, then we would have a different response. For example, if Christianity was all about a puppy that had been tortured and then crucified in a horrible way, and then it's all about saving puppies, you know that this church would be full, because everyone loves puppies. And I'll tell you why people love puppies. First of all, they're cute, okay? And people love cuteness. And secondly, puppies don't ask anything of you. It's all an emotional thing. Puppies are cute. I feel good when a puppy snuggles with me. It's just so adorable, right? I want to take pictures of it and all these other things. But there's nothing asked of you. The puppy doesn't change your life, doesn't transform your heart. The puppy doesn't ask you to have your life changed. And that's what we're seeing in our world today is this great adoration for cute things like puppies at the expense of what we ought to be paying attention to. First of all, the one who did die for us, and then the one for whom that death was given, and that is people. It's a hard sell right now. Puppies versus people, right? And yet that's kind of how the world is thinking. People are not about truth and evidence. They're about emotions and how I feel about things. All to say that it's not time for you to be soft and distracted and half-hearted and intellectually lazy. It is time to live by faith and walk by faith, not a faith that you define for yourself, not a faith that you feel comfortable with, not a faith that accommodates your lifestyle, but that which Jesus Christ says is necessary for any and all believers. And admittedly, this is a difficult thing to do. No one's pretending otherwise. Let's not sugarcoat this. Let's be real about this. This is a difficult thing that Jesus is asking of us. And yet it is entirely doable. Jesus is not setting us up for failure, asking us to do something that he knows we can't do so that we will fail. And then he sits up there in heaven with his arm crossed and shaking his head in disappointment going, well, there goes another one. It's not like that at all. Jesus is giving us something to do, giving us all the tools and resources to get it done, and then says, are you going to do it? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, as we've talked about, we walk by faith, not by sight. We're told in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, that faith is an assurance of things hoped for, like a living hope, right? For that hope to be realized and fulfilled. It's also a conviction, having more than just a belief, but a conviction of things not yet seen. Even though the evidence for those things is strong and true, we haven't seen it yet, but we are convicted in our heart that it does exist and it is true. And that begs a question. How's your walk going? Are you walking with a faith that expects to be at home with the Lord? Do you have a living hope? Not just a hope, a cross your finger hope. Do you have a living hope to be with Jesus and to have him put that crown of righteousness on your head in the company of all of heaven? Or are you just wishful thinking? Just going through the motions. Just singing songs about heaven because it makes you feel good, but not necessarily focusing on what it takes to be good. And which path are you walking on? We talked a little bit about that in our class this morning. Again, eerie how classes and lessons dovetail, right? Which path are you walking on? Are you walking on the narrow path that leads to the Lord? Or are you walking on that other wide path that accommodates anything and everything you want to believe? Doesn't question you. Is filled with puppies, okay, so to speak. In other words, cute things that grab your attention, tug at your emotions, but really don't demand anything of you. Which path are you on? You know the wide path is filled with lies and deceptions and empty promises. Do not think that just because you're baptized, or just because you call yourself a Christian, or because everyone else calls you a Christian, that you're automatically on the right path. I hope that you are. My plea for you is to be on that right path, but that's up to you. And finally, is there clear evidence that you are walking on this narrow path of faith that leads to righteousness? Are you a genuine disciple of Jesus Christ? You know that genuine disciples of Christ are not merely sitting on church pews. They are actually students of the Word. They are active in their service to one another. They are prayerful. They are humble. They are obedient. Those are genuine servants of Christ, genuine disciples of Christ. Now, let's be clear, you do need to be baptized. You do need to be an active member of Christ's church. You do need to participate in acts of worship and do good deeds. However, you need to realize, too, that an atheist can do all those things and fool everyone, but he still remains an atheist. And his heart is with the world and not with Christ. Don't you think about that? Going through the motions, anyone can do that. Even a false believer can do some of the things of what a true believer does. This world right here is not the final home of genuine disciples or of atheists. But there is one group from this world that is going home to be with the Lord, and there is the rest of the world that is going to be forever separated from the Lord. And you should know that there are no atheists in the hereafter. But by then it will be too late to do anything about it. Because everyone will be standing before the Lord. You can't deny that there's a God when you're standing right in front of him and he's talking to you. But then, of course, it will be too late. There are no conversion accounts in the hereafter. There's no time to repent. There's no time to prove your faithfulness. There's no time to dedicate yourself to the Lord. There's no time to do or finish or fulfill what you should have done when you had the time to do it in the here and now. And that also means that if whatever you or I or we are doing in the pretense of Christianity can be carried out by an atheist, then it's not genuine Christianity that we're practicing here. And that goes for those who are here physically sitting on pews as well as those who are watching on the Zoom. Anyone can do that. I mean, honestly, anyone can sit here on a pew. Any atheist can get on a Zoom call. Any atheist can sing songs and partake of the Lord's Supper and even do good things. Many atheists do good things, and they're still atheists. What do genuine Christians do that the atheists won't, in fact, can't? That's where we should see ourselves. You know, like it's like in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, when Paul is confronting what he calls the super apostles, or the false apostles. And he starts out there in verse 22, 2 Corinthians 11, 22, he says, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? Well, so am I." Okay, so far, we're pretty much the same, right? But then there's that divergence. Are they servants of Christ? That's where it starts going off. And then you see Paul taking a very different road. So let's apply that here, as I'm saying here. Can an atheist and a Christian sit on a church pew? Yes. Can they come to a church service? Of course. Can they sing songs from a church hymn? Yeah, of course they can. But, well, will an atheist serve Christ and sacrifice for him and devote himself to the brotherhood and love Christ and God with all his heart and soul and might? And will he do what Christ asked him to do? That's where the road diverges. So if what we're doing can be copied or imitated by someone who's not even one of us, then what are we doing at all? We're not doing anything special. We're not doing anything different. We're not doing anything different than the world. We look just like the world. The question here is, what are you doing? If God were to look into your life, not right now, because you're on your best behavior right now, I get that. But if God were to look into your life and see your daily activity, would it look any different than looking into the life of an unbeliever or even someone that says that God doesn't exist? Would it be any different? I need to know what I need to be doing. And I do know what I need to be doing. I need to be walking by faith on the narrow path. But that's something you need to be doing as well. It's something all of us need to encourage one another to do. It's really not enough to know that you and I want to be at home with Jesus Christ. The question is, does he want you and I to be at home with him? Of course you want to be there. Does he want you there? You know, it might be, I was thinking about that this morning, going over my notes here. Someone might want to come to my house. I don't think we have a great house. I think we have a nice house. It's decent, right? And maybe they want to eat my food. Maybe they want to sit around my fire pit, right? And all that. But that doesn't mean I want them there. So I want you to think about that, just seriously. Just because they want to come over and, you know, sit in my couch and, you know, and take advantage of all that's there, it doesn't mean I want them there. So it's not enough that you want to be with Christ. The question is, does he want you to be with him? And his gospel responds with a resounding, I shouldn't have put those two words together. His gospel responds with a resounding yes. An amen, amen. Absolutely. And more than you will ever know. He wants you to be with him. Think about that. Not only do you want to be with him, he wants you to be with him too. Christ is not merely preparing a place for you. He longs to have you where he is. And it's his love for you that compelled him to come to this world in the first place and reveal the Father to us and prepare himself as a worthy offering and to go to the cross and rise from the dead and intercede as an advocate. His love seeks to save you from hell, but it also is there to beckon you to heaven. Didn't we just sing a song about that? This world is not my home. The angels beckon me to be there. Well, it's not just the angels. It's Christ himself is beckoning you to be there. But just because Christ wants you so much doesn't mean that you automatically want him. or that you will be saved by him, or that you will be at home with him. God offers you a living hope, which is, we've already talked about, indestructible, incorruptible, and will not fade away. But that living hope is conditioned upon a living faith as well. And that is a choice that you make. You don't just make it once in your baptism. You make it all the time, every day. This world is not your home. Regardless if you believe that, regardless of what you believe, regardless of whether you believe or not, it's still true. You are not staying here for long. And where you end up is completely dependent upon your decisions, the decisions that you make in the here and now while you're here. The best decision you could ever make, of course, is to do whatever it takes to be at home with the Lord. That's the best decision you could ever make. Are you willing to make that decision? Someone says, well, I've already made that decision. Are you willing to continue to make that decision? Because it's a decision that has to be made over and over again. That's our lesson this morning. I hope that it has encouraged you, inspired you, possibly educated you, although I always feel like I never say anything new. It's just always reminding us of things we've already been taught. But nonetheless, we do need to be reminded, don't we? And here is another reminder of what is important. The world is assaulting you, literally assaulting you every day with all kinds of nonsense and untruths and deceptions and everything else. Here, we need to hear the truth and cling to that truth and live by that truth. It's your decision. If you need to come forward this morning, or if you have any spiritual need that we can help you with, this will be your time to respond. Come forward if you need to, as Kyle leads us in the song he has chosen.